Thank you very much. Before we begin, I just wanted to mention that we have a sign-up sheet in the back if you're planning on being here with us on Saturday, and that would enable us. Oh, I guess it's not in the back yet. Okay, I don't know what's going on, but there's a sign-up sheet somewhere. If you can't find it, talk to Mary. She'll point you to the sign-up sheet. That just lets us know who we can expect to be there, especially if we have any sort of problems that come up and we know who's coming, so we can say, hey, you know, we have to make some changes or whatever. Maybe instead, you know, you come to my house and we'll have a barbecue. We'll have Victor cook. He's the master chef. Anyway, so we have been talking about doing a series on godly character. What is the character that God desires to see in us, because it is a reflection of his character? And we started off by talking about humility, which is we need to have a right personal view of who we are. We need to have compassion, which is a deep longing care for others. To have kindness, so we may learn to treat others appropriately as Christ would have us treat them. Love, to really love as Christ loved us, loved you. Justice, we need to treat everyone properly and appropriately according to God's spirit and God's law. In honesty, in everything that we do, our conduct is to be done rightly and honestly before all men. And so today we're going to be talking about truth. Because the antithesis of truth is lies. I've had people, and I've mentioned it before, that have basically advocated that maybe it ought to be illegal to tell lies. And I know we are all surrounded by lies all the time, and the question is, should it be illegal? Because if you're looking at political advertisements, and you see a political advertisement for, you know, yes on some platform, and then another one that says no on the same issue, and they're saying the exact opposite of one another. One of those two is lying, at a minimum. Or if you're talking about politicians in general, their speeches and their promises, there's a lot of deceit and not lying, a manipulation that goes on. I mean, they're saying things that you know you're listening to and going, how in the world can they say such things? And even in, whether it's our educational material, some of the history books, and even mathematics. I mean, I never figured I'd find lies in math books, but they're even lying to you in math books nowadays. Maybe it's information that you get at work that are lies and deceit. People are lying about the status of your project or your program, or lying to you about what needs to be done or accomplished. The reality is we are surrounded by people who lie. And none of us likes to be lied to. And so, and I'm sure that every single one of us would love to see an end to lying. And let's just speak the truth. Tell me the truth. And sometimes people, for some reason, they don't want to tell the truth, but they want to sort of beat around the bush. We need to be people that tell the truth. And as we look in our passage today, we're going to be taking a look at being truthful. And so the challenge is, we take a look and we think about, should it be illegal to tell lies? As I was thinking about this and contemplating this several months ago, the fundamental problem came into my mind because of who was asking the question or making the statement. And it is the same question that a very aware political leader 2,000 years ago asked the embodiment of truth. And he asked the very profound question, what is truth? Because we need to understand what truth is. Because the way we perceive truth can be different from person to person. You know, I've had conversations with people who are paranoid schizophrenics. And when you've talked to them, do you really want to believe everything they say? Because by golly, their phones are being tapped and they're driving down the road listening to the radio and they're being listened to by the government. And there's a lot of problems with how do we discern truth? Does that make sense? And so Paul wants us to understand that we need to understand what truth is, because truth ultimately is a measure of any statement or any analysis in comparison to a standard. Truth really is relative to a standard, but there is absolute truth inasmuch there is an absolute standard. And so we're going to take a look at where do we find and how do we understand the standard by which all things are to be spoken. Look with me at verse 13. As Paul was talking about these gifts that he's given, look at what he says in verse 13. Until we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As we take a look and we say, well, what's the standard of truth? In our culture, some people will say, well, I'm the standard of truth. I'm the one who professes truth, and if you don't agree with me, you are wrong. I think that seems to be the prevailing wind. Maybe it's truth is defined by a scientific group or a cluster because, by golly, you know, all real scientists believe in global warming. If they don't believe in global warming, they're not real scientists, is the mindset. And they've never been wrong about anything. That's why cholesterol in eggs is really bad for you, but then again, it's really good for you, and then it's really, you know, they can't make up their mind, can they? But people measure truth and say it's true because, well, the scientists say so. Maybe it's their standard of truth is based upon what they hear on the local news station. You know, the anchor man said this is what's happening, so that's what's happening. Or I love the ones that say, it's got to be true because I read it on the web. I mean, where's the standard of truth? And so what we need is to have a truth that does not suffer from the problem that all of these boundaries, all of these standards of truth purveyors have, and that's the problem of being in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, and when you are in a fallen world, you are subject to being deceived, and thereby as well deceiving others, whether it's outright manipulation or ignorantly deceiving. We live in a world whose standards are just all over the map. So we need a truth that is outside of the fallen world. And it is a truth that is without fault and without variance. As we look into this world that we have, and as we take a look at the aspect of truth, you get two people together on any subject, and you're going to have two people often, if there's any controversy at all. I mean, there are people argue about whether the world is flat or round still today. And so you're going to have people that are thoroughly committed to their point of view as being truth. And when you have two conflicting opinions of what is true, at least one is wrong. So let's take a look and try to understand, how is it that we can find truth? Notice back in our verse in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, what is Paul saying here? He says that we are to come in the unity of the faith, we are to be united in the knowledge of the Son of God. And we are to be, and it says here, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul is saying, you want a standard? That's the standard, Christ. Christ is the standard of what is true. And we need to submit ourselves to what is really true. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. And in verses 5 and 6, most of us probably know this by heart. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, God explains to us what we need to do when we are confronted with difficulties in understanding things. Proverbs 3, verse 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. See, because we live in a corrupt world, because we live in a fallen world, we need to have an anchor, a standard, a foundation of truth that we can lean on that says that never changes. It never varies. And that's why he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You can't trust in your own understanding because we're fallen. And because we are to trust in the Lord, if the Lord says something and the Word of God communicates a message, it is true because it comes from Him. You know, some people get irritated with me because I am adamant that the world came into existence in 6 24-hour periods of time. Why do I say that? Well, because God said so. He says so in Genesis. He says so in Exodus. He says so in the Psalms. He says so in the New Testament, that God created everything in 6 days. I don't know about you, but I wasn't there. God was. We need to trust, not on our own understanding, but in His understanding. When it comes to the issue of marriage, and I think most of us here are probably in agreement on marriage, but reality is God defined marriage. Society recognizes it. But in our culture, society is wanting us to change the definition so that they can feel comfortable. We cannot veer from the truth. God said, man, woman for life. That's His design. The reality of a divorce that does exist, even within the church, is because we're fallen and we're weak. But that's not God's plan. That's not His design. It's not His desire. We as the people of God need to shoot for the perfection and the ideal set aside and set laid down by God. His truth is the foundation of all truth. We need to build everything upon His foundation. In our culture as well, not only is the subject and the issue of marriage being attacked, but so is children. You see, the fundamental problem or the fundamental question people are raising in our culture about children is, well, when is it a child? There are some that I have heard advocating, well, it's not really a living human being until it's 2 years old. Prior to that, yeah, you can just swat it like a fly. But see, God says, from the moment of conception, He knew you. So we need to uphold the word of truth. His word is the foundation of all that is true. And we need to hold to that. But see, as we take a look at truth and where we find truth, the foundation of truth, as we deal with the subject of our truth and being in doctrine, we also need to have an unwavering commitment to that truth. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Paul tells us that we will no longer be as children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, when we are committed to the word of God is true, and we abide by it and says, oh, well, you know, when someone comes to you with a challenging thing, challenging question, we say, well, let's go check out God's word and see what He has to say about it. And then we look at God's word. And there are a lot of doctrines out there. We need to take every doctrine that is being pushed upon us and not be caught up with the latest doctrine, but we get caught up in Christ and His word. We have whether it's the doctrine of the charismatic movement where people are testifying, you know what, God is powerless until you invoke them into a situation. Check the word of God. Are they right? I'll tell you right now, they're wrong. Or it's the doctrine of people saying, you know what, the church is so thoroughly corrupt, just get out of the church and set up a new establishment. Well, we check the word of God. Does God say that the church is going to die? No, He says, occupy till I come. He says, no man knows when I'm returning. Occupy till I come. And so the church isn't dead. It might seem like it sometimes. I mean, I've seen televangelists sometimes, and I'm going, what in the world is going on here? But we are called by God to yield to His truth. Not the latest doctrine that's coming out. Not the latest communication that sounds plausible. We need to take it and say, does God's word agree with it or disagree? And how? So we need to commit ourselves and our lives to the word of God so that we are not led astray and so that we do not lead others astray. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, Paul is saying, how do we deal with life in a fallen world? How do we function? How do we make this work? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What is Paul telling us that we need to do? We need to take every thought and every imagination and have it held captive by the word of God. Now, there are some subjects that God doesn't talk about. God does not describe how electrons function. So we can't go to the word of God and say, well, electrons don't work because God doesn't mention it. Well, God gave us a physical world. We can study the physical world, understand how the physical world operates. But when we get to the point to say, you know, the world is 14.7 billion years old, we can say, no, it isn't. Because God told us he created in 6 days. Man showed up on the sixth day. Not 13.5 billion years later. God said. So we need to take every thought, every idea that enters our mind and says, does it agree with God's word? We got to be careful about how we speculate. I try to, as much as I can, tell you when I believe that God has not answered the details here, but I'm speculating. Because I can very well be wrong on my speculations. But if I am quoting what God said, I am not wrong. Okay? But we need to draw every thought and say, what does God say? And so we need to learn to expose and express the truth of God to those who are in disagreement with God's word, and we need to use God's word to do it, not ours. God's the authority. We are not. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And as we look into the word of God and we look into the work of truth in our lives, we need truth by which we can grow. Look with me at verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. See, Paul is explaining to us that we need to speak the truth, but there's a limit, there's a caveat. See, we don't just be speaking the harsh truth. We need to speak the truth in love. Love is a care for the other person, a compassion for the other person, an interest in them, an interest in what's happening to them. We don't just blindly go off and saying, oh, you're an idiot, you don't know anything, and speak to them the truth. We need to explain to them how God's love and how what God has done and with God's word and God's testimony exposes the error of their ways so that maybe they would come to an understanding that there's more to their life than themselves. See, we need to be caring for the other people. We need to communicate that we love them enough to tell them the truth. Because if someone is not telling you the truth, the question you need to ask is, do they love me? Because we need to love enough to tell the truth, even if it hurts. But we also need to be there to comfort them in the midst of their hurting. And so Paul tells us here, he says, but we need to be speaking the truth in love. Why? That we may grow up into him. Isn't that awesome? We speak the truth of God so that we might become more and more like Jesus, and so that others might become more like Jesus. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is explaining to us the future of every Christian. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." What is God's future for you if you are a Christian? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Man, isn't that awesome? Because we can start now. If we learn to listen to the Spirit of God, and if we learn to evaluate what we do, what we think, and what we say, and ask ourselves the question, is this what Jesus would have me do? And if the answer is no, then we have to find the process, the ability, the strength by the Spirit of God to say, I can't do this either. If Jesus wouldn't do it, I shouldn't do it either. If Jesus doesn't want me to do it, I shouldn't do it. We need to become more and more sensitive to the leading, to the prodding, and the direction of the Word of God. And as we're encountering unbelievers in our midst, we don't know whether what God has planned for them. But what we can know is that we can speak the truth of God to them, that perhaps God might turn on that switch to open up their heart to the truth of the gospel of Christ, that they too might be transformed by his power. Not just doing what comes naturally, but learning to do what comes naturally to Christ. Because our nature, as I mentioned before, is a mess. Christ is not. So we are to do his will. We are, by faith and by experience, to learn and to understand that what God has told us in the Scriptures, we need to trust, we need to rely upon, and we need to learn to live by. Some are lessons that we need to learn from. Others are commands that we need to obey. We need the wisdom to discern, and we need to serve God and grow together as one people, which is what Paul tells us. Look with me back over in Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 16. In verse 16, Paul says, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Notice that Paul is saying that the whole body is fitly joined together and is compacted by that which every joint supplies. You are the joints, and you supply the necessary materials for the body. It is Christ's body. And the wonderful thing about Christ's body is he gets to build it any way he wants. We have been gifted, every single one of us, with some sort of gift that God says use for the glory of his kingdom. Not all of us are going to be missionaries or pastors in the traditional sense. But every single one of us has been equipped by the Spirit of God to be missionaries and pastors to the people around us. We can share the gospel of Jesus Christ to others that they might receive the understanding of the call of Christ. But see, God also has gifted us with so many different other gifts. Some in music, some in ministration, some in fixing things, some in evangelism. There are lots and lots of gifts out there. God has given you a gift to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. So we need to find and understand how God has made us, how God has gifted us, that we may be used of God to build out his kingdom, to further his kingdom, and to expand the work of ministry that God has for us. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 20. Sort of a long passage, but listen to what Paul has to say. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." Look at verse 18. God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. You're in the body of Christ where he wants you. And every single one of us serve a function. In our physical bodies, years ago, they used to say the appendix was nothing but trouble. Just plain remove it as soon as you can. The tonsils, nothing but problems. Remove it. The tailbone, they said, well, it's just vestigial. It's from our ancestry of coming to ropes. I dare you, any of you, fall on your tailbone and say, yeah, I don't need that. The appendix, the tonsils are all factors in your immune system. Your tailbone, you lose that, you will never walk again. All of the bones in your, all of the muscles in your back and in your legs tie in one spot. The tailbone, the coccyx. And you hurt that, you are in a world of pain. But see, God places you in his body to perform the exact function he has for you. Just like our bodies, there are no leftover parts that are worthless and useless that have no purpose or function. Neither are you. God has placed you in the body for his purpose. And as we take a look at following after truth and submitting to the truth that we get from God, ultimately, truth and our understanding of truth impacts what we do. Look with me at verse 17. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, see, what you believe affects how you live and what you do. Verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." We have been redeemed by God. We believe the word of God. And so as a result of that, we are not to live as the world of unbelievers are. In the vanity of their own mind. Now the word vanity means emptiness. We are not to live according to the emptiness of our own mind. And generally the picture of the vanity is also the guy, you know, the person with the mirror that just always got to look at themselves, how wonderful they are, how great they are. So we can't look at how great we are. We need to look at how great he is. We cannot walk in the vanity of our fair, of our mind, in thinking about how great we are. Instead, we need to function as though we are in Christ and serving Christ. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is challenging us to recognize the truth of our identity. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 to 22. Our identity, or who we acknowledge that we are, is so incredibly important. We have a lot of people out there that are pushing a false identity. We need to put a true identity in us, and by God's grace be used to put a true identity in others. Look with me at verse 20. He says, "Because when we were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Look at what Paul says here. We, through faith in Christ, have been made free from sin. Isn't that awesome? Now, what Paul does not mean by that is that when we come to faith in Christ, we will never sin again. No. It just means that we don't have the eternal consequences of it. But we are to continually renew our life, transform our lives, and work our life to function and to live as though we are free from sin, so that sin does not reign over us. Sin does not control us. Sin is not our master. Christ is. And so we need to have our life committed to do everything that we desire to do in accordance with God's will. Before Christ, we did everything we wanted to according to our will. And the end of it is destruction, death, and disaster. In Christ, we are free to serve righteousness, to serve Christ, and do his bidding, which, by the way, is far superior than any concept or idea that we can ever have for what we want in our own lives. We need to do what God wants us to do, submitting to God's calling, submitting to God's hope in his purpose. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 18, as we seek to understand, not only are we to live according to God's calling and to be committed to him, but we are to actually have a life which is being functionally active in his presence and in his glory and in his word. As Paul is describing this, the Gentile mind, this unbelieving mind, look at what he says here in verse 18. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What does Paul tell us about the unbelieving mind? He first says that their understanding is darkened. What does that mean? He says, they have no clue what they're doing. It's sort of like you ever walk into a room and there is not only the light itself is out, but you have no ambient light from anywhere. And then if you just walk in the room and you just go, what happens? Yeah, you're gonna figure out where the sofa is. You're going to figure out where the table is that has those legs that stick out from underneath the table. Your toe is going to find every single one of those, at least twice. But see, when our understanding is darkened, we have no clue where we are or what we're doing. That's the unbelieving mind. It says it's an alienated from the life of God. Instead of viewing God as a friend, as a companion, to lift you up and to show you and to teach you how to walk in the darkened world with his light on. They're enemies of God. And it says that they are, notice in verse 18 where he says, they are alienated from the life of God, how? Through the ignorance that is in them. The world is ignorant of the righteousness of God. They are ignorant of their own sinfulness. They are ignorant of what it takes to get right with God in order to escape eternal condemnation. They are ignorant. But it also says that they have blindness of their heart. They just are incapable of seeing. Their heart is blind. They can't comprehend, they can't see, they can't evaluate what God is doing and what God desires of them. They can't get it, they don't get it, and they can't. But see, Paul is using this to help us. This is, that's where we were, but we are now different. We are no longer in darkness. But look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 8 through 12, Paul writes and he says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in them in secret. Paul is challenging us, God is challenging us, that we were in darkness, but now, not only are we in light, we are light. That is so much better than being in light. If I walk into a room and we turn the lights on, I am in light. If we walk into a room that is dark and I am glowing and I am shining and exposing what's in the darkness, that means I am light. We are called to be the light of Christ, the light of truth, the light of the Word of God. We are light in the midst of darkness. We live in a world that is dark. We have a world that is hopeless, and we are to be used of God to express to them, to illuminate to them the truth of God and the future that they can have through faith in Christ. We are light. And so as we come to understand what God has for us in that truth and in that light of being that difference that people make. In verse 19, Paul, as he's also describing the natural world, the unbelieving world, reminding us of who we were and exposing us to what we need to do. But look with me at Ephesians 4:19. He says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness." See, that word that is, notice what it says, is they are past feeling. They are incapable of really feeling the desires of what God wants, a feeling for others and really having true compassion and care for others. Notice what it says, though, too. It says they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness means unbridled lust. And if you've looked at the news or you've read anything recently on the internet, you will be seeing that the world is pushing more and more in our schools, in our churches, in our governments, in our public arena of all aspects of life to let loose and let go of your unbridled lust. And so we need to expose the error of that. And we need to live in self-control, not following after the lust of our flesh, the lust of our lives. But we need to follow after the calling of Christ. Paul has called us to do a mighty work in us. Recently, we've had this Pride Month, all these pride parades. See, the reason they call them pride is because they know there is no pride in what they're doing. But they're hoping that if they can communicate it, this is pride, that somehow they will find pride in it. There is none. If we were to do the things that they're doing, just in general, we'd be arrested and thrown in jail for I don't know how many different crimes. But because it's the pride event, they can get away with everything and anything. God does not have a wavering standard. He has one: faith in Christ. But Paul, remember I mentioned that Paul was using this to encourage us. Well, how does he do that? Well, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, one of those passages many of us will know, but at the same time, it's one of those things we need to be reminded of. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." See, we were just like those pride people, living according to our unbridled lusts and desires. But God got hold of us. He washed us. He made us acceptable unto himself, justified us. He separated us as though we were holy. He sanctified us. He did that for us so that we can remember the state of those people around us, that we may be used of God to help them to see the truth. that they may learn to come out of that world in that way and walk in the light of Christ, to be his shining light. When God exposes the truth, his truth, regarding our desires, our attitudes, and our destiny to our minds and our heart, that truth will bring us to Jesus, and it can bring others to Jesus as well. In John chapter 8, 31 and 32, Jesus says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Freedom is found in Christ's truth, nowhere else. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for your love and your compassion. We thank you for the mighty work that you have done in us and through us, that you would strengthen us to be faithful unto you, to serve you. Encourage our hearts, Lord, to be yours and to be your voice and to communicate your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.